Amen. How many know that those words are true? Amen. That we're here because of Jesus. Right? We're here because of Jesus. I want us just to hold on to those words. You are the reason for my joy. You are the reason for my happiness. That we can't forget who Jesus is. Amen. And hear this night. I don't want that just to be a song, but let's make that a truth within our lives. Amen. How many want to make that a truth? That no matter what happens, that Jesus is always the reason why we live, how we live. He's the reason why we're here. How many are grateful that He's the reason? Amen. Let's just go ahead and bow our heads. Amen. As we close our eyes, just think of those words, that He is the reason. That it's because of who He is, that He gives us joy. We can't get joy sometimes on our best days with pocket full of money, even when we had everything we wanted. What matters is having Jesus. When we have Jesus, we have true joy. And here this night, let's not forget that. Let's never forget it's because of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Just go ahead and give Jesus a hand of praise here this night. Amen, hallelujah. Amen. How many are grateful to be in the house of the Lord on a beautiful Friday night? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Worship team, you can have your seats. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many are just excited to be in the house of the Lord on a Friday night? Amen. And where at one time you would find us anywhere but in the church house. How many can say amen? And how many are grateful just that we have salvation, that we experience freedom in the house of God? How many have freedom in Jesus? Amen. We have freedom in Jesus. We're here this night as we continue within this service and we continue now within this time of the Word. Amen. I hope we come ready and just hungry to receive. How many are just hungry for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. There's a hungry people here, a hungry men and women, youth of God, ready to receive. Amen. This is a special time. This is a special time because I know and I believe that God speaks and God moves through us, right? How many believe that God moves through us? Amen. God uses people. God used a donkey, a rooster. Amen. God can use me here this night. But our pastor's been speaking on a series of commitment. He's been speaking on a series of commitment. And I know that as we get up here, we want to try and stay in line. So as I share this word, I know it has to deal with commitment, but I want to target one area. Amen. I want to target one area. And real quickly, let's just go before the Lord one more time right there where you're at. Just bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me here this night. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we come before you, my God, and always we give you all glory and honor. Heavenly Father, I give you all the glory and honor. I simply pray and I ask that you move me to the side. I pray for your message. And Father, I ask as I've separated myself again and I prepared myself, I ask simply deliver this message. Let this be your message. And Lord, I pray let this message speak to us in a way where we can understand the purpose of why we're here to apply, to truly grow, to truly receive that spiritual growth. Breakthroughs that we may need, salvation that we may need for ourselves, family members. Let us truly receive from your word here this night. I ask, Holy Spirit, of your anointing, open hearts, open minds, have your way in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen and amen. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. As you turn there with our Bibles and notebooks, ready to take some notes, ready to receive, I just want to thank our pastors here this night for a privilege and opportunity. Amen. How many thank our pastors, right? Amen. Let's give our pastors a hand of praise. Amen. Thank our pastors for their labor. Let's not keep in mind we're here because of someone else's labor. Right. And let's always, I want to thank right now just our founders. We're part of an international movement. Right. Amen. So we could be here one day, gone the next day. I know we have a few here that went to a training center on the West Coast, someone else, Cape Town, South Africa. So we're an international movement. Amen. I just want to thank my wife, although she's not here, she's trying to be with her family. It was her mother's birthday, and at times we can't be there, so she's trying to just spend that little time right there. But Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and I'm going to share a simple point. I just have one point today. That's it. I just have one point, and if I get this point across, then my job is done. Amen. I can go happy, but if I can share this point, and if we can take it with us, amen. How many want to see this church grow? Amen. How many want to see your family saved? Amen. Right? It's on us. So tell your neighbor, it's on you. Okay, it's not just on the pastor. It's not just on the leadership, right? You don't have to have a title to win someone to the Lord. How many can say amen? Amen. You don't have to have a title to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't need this pulpit right now to speak the word of God. You got to just go out and speak the word of God. You just got to go out and let somebody know of what Jesus has done in our lives and through our lives. But to do that, we need this one area for us to do that and to bring people to the church house, to bring people to the presence of God. How many desire to bring more to the presence of God? I believe that as we invite somebody, we're not just inviting them to a church, a building, a location, but I truly believe that we're inviting them to the presence of God. And it's in the presence of God where lives are changed. I remember it's in the presence of God where my life was changed. I think if we all recall and remember, it was in a time and a presence of God where our lives were transformed, where we were no longer the same. And so it's our job, it's our role, it's our function, it's our responsibility to keep that presence of God in our lives, to keep that presence of God and to cultivate, to work that presence of God. Because as we come here, the presence of God is not just automatically here. The presence of God just doesn't show up just because. The presence of God shows up if there's a man, women, a youth of God in position, being at the throne of grace, praying, lifting up holy hands, the Bible says. And then the Bible says he will draw all men near to him as we lift up the name of Jesus. So that's what I'm going to be speaking about here this night. And I'm only going to use almost two verses. Try to keep you guys short. Amen. I know I say that. I come from the lineage of my pastor, so praise God. Let's read this verse, and as I read this verse, it's just something that comes to my mind, amen, as I spend my time and separate and say, okay, what is there to speak about? And this one area constantly comes back because I may know that we have to relearn the same thing over and over. Amen. We have to relearn and relearn and relearn. There's a better way to tie your shoelaces. There's a better way to do your ties for the men. There's a better way for everything, but there's an effective way to pray. And more than that, there's a need to pray. How many can say amen? Amen. There's a need to have prayer in our lives. There's a need, and I could title this message Commitment to Prayer, but I just put the need for prayer. Because yes, we have to be committed. I think it should be a given. As men, women of God, youth of God, I think it should be a given that we need this area called prayer. We need this area called prayer. How many can say amen? Amen. And it's something that it shouldn't be taken lightly. I believe that we should all be here on Wednesday night prayer. That's just me. And I believe that not only we should be here, but we should be praying. We should be bringing someone else and believing and praying them through. And praying our families. Because I truly believe that if we're in position, then God can do miracles. But the opposite is true, that if we're not in position, then God can't move. And at times, that's the need, and that's simple, and that's the basic of it, is when there's a lack, it goes back to there being a lack in prayer. Because, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. When I find my life at times having a moment of lack or having moments of whatever the case may be, whether it's insecurities, whether it's issues, whether it's trials, I just go back and reflect and I ask myself, have I been in this area called prayer? And it's as I examine my own life that I can truly see the results. And I love to read, to study, but one thing I love the most is I love results. And I want to see God move. How many want to see God move? Right? If you want to see God move, this is it's simple. It's an area called prayer. Right? I mean, I catch myself, and I don't want to stay in religion. and just do things and do ministry. We can get stuck in doing ministry. I think we've all been there before. We can get stuck in just routine ministry. Okay, go home, routine ministry. Go here, I did my job, routine ministry. And then we miss our true relationship with the Lord. We forget what brought us into the presence of God. And it's because of that, it's a vital area. I know, I mean, I have my notes right here. I know I haven't went to my notes yet. But I spent a good amount of time just praying for this message. A good amount of time just praying and asking God, really, what is a word? And I feel that this is something that's so important that at times, not only we can take lightly, but because it's so normal, that's why it's so dangerous. Because it's so routine and it becomes basic and it becomes normal and we're here at prayer early, but at times that's the dangerous part, that we don't take it to heart. And at times we may not even believe what, you know, this time of prayer, we're doing it maybe out of routine, we're doing it maybe because, so it becomes a danger to us that it's normal, that we just use the word prayer, that we just use the word, I'll pray for you. That we just use the word, I'll be in prayer, I'll keep that in prayer. But are we truly praying for someone? Are we truly keeping ourselves in prayer? Because when we keep ourselves in prayer, I mean, no, God moves. I mean, I can't come up here unless I'm in prayer. I've been through some dry seasons before, and I don't like the dry seasons. I try to stay out the valley as best as I can. Right? The mountaintops are good. So stay there. It's just a simple area called prayer. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to share this verse with you and just speak about it. Amen. How many are ready? Amen. I'm going to share, and just like I said, just one point. I'm going to dive and drill that in and let's learn. How many are ready to learn? Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, on their release, this is he wasn't an apostle, he was a disciple. The disciple Luke wrote the book of Acts. But he's speaking about the early church. And he's speaking about how they not just performed miracles, but how the church was effective, how the church grew. So how many want to be effective? How many want to grow here this night? Amen. There's something we can learn just from these simple scriptures. And as you read and you understand how the disciple Luke, he wasn't an apostle. He never was one of the 12 that followed Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 that was beside them. He wasn't one of the 12 that firsthand saw the miracles. So because of that, when you read the Gospel of Luke and you read the book of Acts, he intentionally wrote this book to one individual. And as he intentionally wrote this book, he explains how he went to firsthand witnesses and he asked one person and he traced their steps and he asked another person. So in other words, he did his homework. And it's important how he documented how the early church got started. Because they didn't have a building. They didn't have worship music. Right? They didn't have instruments. But yet the Bible records that it, from one day to the next, it grew to 3,000. They didn't have these things that we have. They didn't have AC when it was hot. They didn't have the furnace going on when it was cold. Yet the next day, 2,000 more got added to the church, the Bible says. And on top of that, they had persecution. On top of that, they got arrested. On top of that, it's not like they had all these things going on. So what is it that they had that allowed them to grow, to be effective, to spread the gospel? I mean, nowadays, the danger is we have many distractions. Right? I turn my phone off when I'm in prayer, or at least I try to. But there's distractions that creep in and come into the house of God, which is you and I. That simply keeps us from the presence of God, that simply keeps us from being sensitive to the nudging, keeps us being sensitive to what God wants within our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I think my life, as the Bible records, my life is not my own. Right? How many can say amen? Our life is not our own. The Bible said it was paid at a price, and it was paid by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, we have a responsibility, but to achieve that and to remain in the responsibility, it's an area called prayer. It says, on their release, Peter and John, in other words, the disciples. How many know we're disciples here this night? Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They were in trouble. They went back to the church. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. That's it. I'm going to stop there. Long story short, Jesus came to them and he appeared to them after 40 days. And he said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to leave. And he said, stay here and pray. And we all know the story. He said, pray until you can't pray. And after you can't pray, just simply pray some more. That was their church service. So just imagine you and I having a church service that there is no worship, right? There is no announcements. There's no offering. But we should do that one. There should always be an offering. But there was nothing but prayer. And there was nothing but prayer for 10 days. And then after that, they received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then after that, what we see, and it's a common thread, in the early church, because how many know that the church are you and I? We're not having church, we are the church. So when we go somewhere, you're bringing church to that person. Whenever we go to a workplace or family, the Bible says we're the salt of the earth. That we should be the city on a hill. The salt represents three things. It regenerates, it heals, and it preserves. So it means we should preserve who we are, we should bring healing to the world, and we should preserve those areas within our lives. That's why the Bible compares us to salt. We should bring healing. We should bring regeneration to the lost. It's not the world's fault that they're lost. Really, it's our fault that they're lost. They don't know any better. But we do, or at least we should. So here, after we see that when Jesus appeared in the early church, it was born, and it was born in a spirit of prayer. It was born in a spirit of prayer. The same thing within our ministry. How many are grateful for Victory Outreach? Yeah. Right? How many are grateful for Victory Outreach? 50 plus years, and our ministry was born in prayer. In 1967, our founder had to separate. Right? The story goes, he was evangelizing all over the world. And he was traveling, and life seemed good, but he had a burden within him, and he was empty. And because of that, it drove him to prayer. It drove him to his knees. In other words, it drove him to ask God, to seek God and say, what's going on? Am I not in your will? That's when he got the revelation, the vision to go out and start churches for a people like you and I. I mean, I'm grateful that God placed me in this ministry. I don't think I would fit in any other ministry. Because I would need a ministry that keeps me active. How many can say amen? Right? I know Pastor says it, but I got some energy. And at times I don't realize how much energy I got. So Pastor says, just go with me. We're going somewhere. And then I see my energy level. But it's in this ministry, it got birth in prayer. And the early church got birth in prayer. And as they continued, all they ever did was just do simply what they seen Jesus do. Preach the gospel and go back to prayer. Let somebody know of the good news. What news? That the Messiah has now come. In other words, there's salvation in Jesus. And they went back to prayer. And that's all that you and I should be doing. The same thing. There should be no other formula. Just simply letting others know about Jesus. Letting our families know about Jesus. This saying always comes to my mind because it's a truth. It holds so much value. Someone once said, always preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. In other words, we should always preach our gospel by our lives, our actions, and how we live, what we say, what we don't say, where we go, where we don't go. There's places we shouldn't go any longer because we're the church and we're always preaching. And then when necessary, use words, the Bible says. Always be ready to give an account, but do it with gentle words, the Bible says. And then we need to go back to prayer. Because the danger is when we don't go back to prayer, we work in our own human effort. We work in the area called the flesh. How many are familiar with an area called the flesh? I think we should all say amen. We're all very familiar with that area. And there's two people, the flesh, two men, spirit men, the flesh, the spirit. And it's very simple who we feed. That's why it's important to get in our Bibles. How many can say amen? Amen. How many read their Bibles? Amen. Right? I got a few statistics. They're in my mind. I memorize. They're in my heart. I got a good memory. It says that in America, in Christianity at large, it says America is statistically recorded to be 70% Christian. 70%. So the record goes. But if that would be a truth, why is there mass shootings at a record scale? I mean, we see the news, and there's mass shootings almost every other weekend now. Schools and hospitals and theaters, it's like a norm. So why is this happening if 70% of Americans are Christians? So the number goes on to say out of that 70%, only 50% record to either have or read their Bibles. So then the number goes down. Out of that 50%, only 30% are recorded to actually believe what the Bible says. So then the numbers go even more down. Out of that 30%, only 12% actually not just believe but practice what the Bible says. Now this is America at large. Now I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, it speaks of an area called prayer. It speaks of an area called prayer. And that's why I want to continue to bring this area. I heard once that when you speak about sports, I know there's baseball finishing up and there's football season coming up. How many are excited for football season? Amen. I know that I only watch it because the men are watching it. But when spoken about sports and in the game of basketball, a coach once mentioned that he coached a championship winning team, and they would go to him and they would ask him, what do you do when you see your team not just losing, but being misaligned or being unfocused? What do you do to bring that team back into focus? He simply, all he said was, I go back to the basics. I just tell him, go back to dribbling. Go back to the basics. Go back to passing. Focus on those basics. And from there, I get my answer. And it's the same thing within our lives. The same thing within Christianity. When we realize that something's going wrong, when we realize there's trouble at home, trouble in our marriage, trouble in ministry, trouble in our job, because there will be trouble, the Bible records. That's right, Jesus said, in this world, you will have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When these things happen, we should simply go back to the basics. Just a basic called prayer. A true need for prayer. Not just praying at the time of prayer, just because we're told to, or just praying, and sometimes we can all be there. There's a checklist, and I pray today, I'm done, I did my duties, I'm good. But praying simply because we need to spend time with God. Praying simply because, man, I love Jesus. Praying simply because Jesus deserves more. I mean, how many believe that Jesus deserves more? Amen. If we graded our own, if Jesus were to come down and say, is that all you're going to give me? I think like that at times. What would we think if Jesus came down and spent a life with you and I? What would we think? It's a saying that goes at times, if Jesus were to preach the same message that we preach, he wouldn't be crucified. It goes to show that at times we're avoiding or not really emphasizing who he is. Not us, not this group, but Christianity at large. What we need nowadays is this area called prayer. I wrote down a few things here. This happened not too long ago, and it happened here in Milwaukee. In one weekend, in one month, there was 12 overdoses in one weekend here in the city of Milwaukee. Three of them, of those 12 overdoses, died in 1 hour on a Sunday morning. In other words, when we were having church, people died. And we just got the message. I knew that man that just passed away. He came through the church. Great man. Amen. Great man. But it's a lack, a consistency. In less than 5 hours on a Saturday, the rest of the 12 had died or passed away on that weekend. In other words, at times, I speak for myself, at times we can take these areas for granted of not really realizing. And I think we can get numb to the need. We can get numb and we come to church and go back, come to church and go back. But I don't want to get numb. I don't want to just do routine and do religion and just come here and go back and come here and go back. So I focus on an area called prayer. Revelation chapter 2, beginning of verse 2, I'm going to share this. It says, I know your deeds, and this is Jesus as he came back and he was sharing with some churches. These churches, after a while, didn't last. And he had something good to say and something bad to say. And he said, I praise you for this, but this area you need to fix. This area you need to work at. So he began by saying, I know your deeds. And how many know that Jesus knows where we're at? The Bible records, you read the book of Proverbs, God gave sight to both the blind and to us. God knows exactly where we're at. Jesus knows what we went through this day, what we did before we came to church, what we're going to do. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. How many have been working hard? How many think we can work a little bit harder? How many are preparing for Hallelujah Night? Some hard work. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. In other words, they were just people trying to preach a false doctrine. So we got to be careful who we listen to. We got to be careful at times that people are just trying to spread a false gospel because it's been there, it's out there. We got to know and recognize the true words of Jesus. He says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. So it's something to keep in mind. We don't endure hardships just because of a church or a title. We have to remove our church or a title and just keep in mind the name of Jesus. That we're persevering and we're enduring because of who Jesus is. And my family can be saved. My family is saved. My family will be saved because of the name of Jesus. That's something that we can never forget. That's why the Bible says, focus your eyes on Jesus, letting go of everything that hinders, every sin that so easily entangles, and fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. Goes on to say, for the joy set before him endured the cross. It was a joy for Jesus to go to the cross. Is it a joy for us at times to go through trials? I mean, I don't think my trials are anything compared to the cross. The Bible says, for the joy set before him endured the cross for you and I. But we can have that same kind of joy. Again, it goes to this area that's called prayer. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I think at times all of us have been there. We've grown a little bit weary. Wave at me if you've grown a little bit weary. We've all been there. We've been stretched and we've been tried. But Jesus knows. He says, I know, but this is what he says. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you have at first. He was speaking about that relationship. In other words, he was saying, I see the work you're doing. You can play an instrument, but do you still love me? You can worship, but do you worship as a lifestyle? Do you still worship at the job site? Do you still worship with your family? Do you still worship when no one is looking? Is there a true spirit of worship within your life? He was saying that these actions cannot replace a true commitment to the lifestyle. That begins in prayer, it ends with prayer, it continues with an area called prayer. And he was saying, you've forsaken this first thing. You forgot what it was to be in love again. I know when Jesus stepped into my life, it was different. Something I couldn't get a hold of, and I just wanted more. To this day, that's something I pray. I never want to get away from that. From that first time that Jesus stepped into my life. Consider how far you have fallen. He's speaking to the church. He wasn't speaking to a lost people. He wasn't speaking to someone in the street that's lost him, but he was speaking to the church. And at times that could become a danger to you and I. We are the church, and it becomes a danger. We've seen it over and over. It's not a trial that takes a person out. It's that they've forsaken their relationship with the Lord. It's not the pastor's fault, the church's fault. It's our own fault that at times we don't keep our convictions and we don't keep our value of that time. That's called prayer. So we grow far away. And if I speak for myself. If I get in a little bit far, it's harder to come closer at times. So I don't want to be far. I do my best to stay close. So I practice obedience. So I practice giving, tithing, prayer, all these things, because I don't want to stay far. Say, so consider how far you have fallen. I don't want to be that person. The Bible says, if anyone thinks he's standing, be careful lest he fall. I don't want to be that person. So I do my best to stay close. But he says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. We see how Jesus worked and dealt with the church, and it's the same thing. He'll work and deal with us. That's why I'm grateful for God's grace and mercy. How many are grateful for the grace of the Lord? Go ahead and give Jesus a hand of praise here this night. If it wasn't for Jesus' grace and mercy within our lives, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Not a one of us would be here if it wasn't for God's grace. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to preach the gospel, live the gospel. It's the grace of God. I said once, it's easy to preach the gospel when you live the gospel. That's why the greatest work is not putting a preaching together. I heard someone once said, give somebody a Bible commentary, some, you know, good information. They have a message ready, 15 minutes. It's the easy part. It's living the message day by day. That's the hard part. It's the Monday through Saturday every day. That's the hard part. It's not loving those that are good to you. It's loving those that are not good to you. That's the hard part. It's waking up every day and praying when you don't feel like praying. And when you miss a day of prayer and going back into prayer and struggling with an area called prayer, because it is a struggle. It's not easy to pray every day. Can the church say amen? Because if it's easy for you, then come, you know, let me pray with you and show me that area. I can say that I struggle in this area, but I can also say I keep my best to keep myself committed to this area called prayer. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to see my family saved. Right? I want to see more people being saved and being added on to the church. And I don't like at times struggling. I don't like at times seeing my church struggle. I don't like at times when my pastor has to ask it, how much more? But there should be a people, or there should be a church that's being able to provide, that's bringing the need. But it comes through an area called prayer. All it boils down to is simply, are we truly in prayer? All it boils down to is really, are we even bringing these? Do we have a prayer life? Can we truly say we're spending time with the Lord? Because when we do have a prayer life, God deals with us. And then we're able to receive from man. Then we're able to receive correction, the Bible says. Right? What's that scripture? I mean, I didn't write these down. They're just, they come to me. But in Hebrews, when it says, if you do not accept correction, then you're illegitimate child. In other words, it's God bringing correction. But how we handle it is on us. What it's saying is when we spend that time with the Lord, we're able to say and we're able to receive. We should be able to pray, God, work with me. We should be able to pray, God, deal with me. How else are we going to grow if we're not allowing God to deal with us? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know I got some issues. I know I got some problems that need to be worked out in my life. I know I got some areas that I need to allow the Lord to handle, that I keep bringing to prayer, that I constantly bring to prayer. And if I don't bring these areas to prayer, they won't get dealt with. And if they don't get dealt with, they stay the same. That's why when you read the Gospels and the prophet or John the Baptist, and he said the axe is already at the roots. And if you're not bearing fruit, then God will chop it down. What he's saying is you and I are the tree, and we're supposed to bear fruit. Fruit of joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, and also fruit reproducing one another. If we're not doing these things, that's how God deals with us. Go back to my notes here. I once said, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian because I go to church, but I want people to know I'm a Christian because I pray. And I think that should be said of all of us. I don't want someone to know or think that I'm a Christian because I'm plugged or affiliated into a church. That's not a bad thing, don't get me wrong. But I think people should know of a prayer life. I think people should know the difference between a prayer life and a not praying life, a reading life and a non-reading life. By now, we should all have something within us. We should all be able to pray or quote scripture, live scripture. We should all be able to pray for one another. We should be able to bring and say, how can I pray for you? We should ask our pastor, say, Pastor, can I pray for you? Is there needs that you have? But it comes by having a prayer life. There's an importance in this area called prayer. I'm going to go back to the story in the book of Acts chapter 4. It begins really in chapter 3. You could just write it down. But it begins really in chapter 3 how they were on their way. And when you read that verse, I didn't give it to them. But if you just look at it in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says Peter and John were going on their way to the temple to the time of prayer. In other words, they gave importance to this area called prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer. But they were going to the temple of the Lord at the time of prayer. And that's where this story truly begins. And it was there that just a person that was lame at birth got healed. That God performed miracles. I think we all believe in miracles. How many can say amen? And God used them to perform miracles. How many want to be used to perform miracles? Or you can have faith. I mean, I've been reading the Gospels. I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. 70% of the Bible is the Old Testament. 70%. So it's important to know the Bible. It's important to know the Old Testament, the New Testament. And I've started in the Gospels again. And what I constantly see over and over is when people come to Jesus and Jesus heals them, and a common thread you'll run into is Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. Jesus kept saying, your faith has made you well. In other words, it wasn't necessarily just Jesus doing all the work, but it was the individual wanting and believing. And it comes through really seeking and having an inner desire to change. He said, go, your faith has made you well. Do we have faith like that here this night? I really wish we had a faith to see people saved. Right? I really wish we had a faith that was able to say, I know I'm struggling a little bit, but this situation is going to change because I know who my God is. We should all have a faith that says, I'm not just going to go to the rallies, but I'm going to bring somebody with me. That's the type of faith that Jesus works with. That's the type of faith that you and I should have. And it comes with an area called prayer. It comes with an area called prayer. It's simple. But it's complicated because we struggle, we're human. So we avoid and we miss the area of prayer. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They value the time of prayer. Do we value the time of prayer? Do we value our Wednesday nights? It's called at the throne intercessory prayer for a reason. It's at the throne of Jesus. We can find grace and mercy. Approach the throne of grace with a boldness. With a confidence. In other words, doesn't matter what happened, I'm confident in who God is. Doesn't matter what's going on, what my situation says, I know what God says. I'm not looking at my circumstance, I'm looking at Jesus. If I look at my circumstance, it's over. But when I look at Jesus, and I see my circumstances through the eyes of Jesus, it changes everything. That's how we should learn how to see one another. How to love. We shouldn't fight with one another. Shouldn't quarrel amongst one another. I mean, the Bible says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Paul had to write a whole letter and say, I wish I could speak to you differently, but you're still carnal. There was still fighting going on in the church. We should be able to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. It calls for spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, again, a faith that always begins in an area called prayer. They healed the lame man that was, he was born lame at birth. His whole life, he lived this way. His whole life, he knew no better. His whole life, he knew nothing else but to beg and to be on the side where no one wanted him. But it was just one day that two men of God appeared that had faith to see a life change. I mean, how many are grateful that one day Jesus stepped into our lives? Right? How many are grateful that one day Jesus stepped into our lives? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know that I was lost. I know that I had no purpose, no direction. I didn't have nothing within me. I wasn't physically lame. I was spiritually lame. I couldn't do anything for myself spiritually. I couldn't give someone life spiritually. We went to a funeral. Someone in my family passed away. My only objective was to let others know who Jesus is. I'm not spiritually lame any longer. Now I can give life. That's what Peter said. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I can give you. We should have a little bit of Jesus to give to somebody else. We should have a little bit of faith to give to somebody else. We should have a little bit of obedience to give somebody else. We should be able to teach that next person why tithing matters, why giving matters, why praying matters, why coming to service matters, because we do it first. We should be able to give somebody what we have. That's all that they did. The silver and gold. I don't have no money. I don't have a fancy house. I don't need a fancy car. But I can give you a lot of Jesus. That's what they did. That's what the early church did. They valued an area called prayer. I mean, we shouldn't be looking for material things. We shouldn't be looking for better clothes. We shouldn't be looking for another job. We shouldn't be looking for all. All we should be looking for is the face of Jesus every day. All we should be looking for is Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening. All we should be looking for is a person called Jesus. Because that's the only thing that brings change. That's the only thing that changed my life. If I never experienced someone called Jesus, I wouldn't be here. Simply being able to preach the gospel called Jesus Christ, that's it. There was nothing more. There was nothing less. My favorite words of Paul says, I didn't come with wise and eloquent words. Right? I didn't come with all that. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that the hope of man may not fall on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's what we need. We need God's power. How many can say amen? Amen. I mean, I believe that God rescued us and saved us, of people like you and I, that was once lost and bound. Not any average ministry, but we were lost. How many were lost? Amen. I mean, they're still lost. We were lost. We were out there. No one would have reached out to us. But God raised up a ministry called Victory Outreach. A special ministry, a unique ministry. Then now we're all over the world. There's churches all over the world. A church in Jacksonville, another church being sent out with a people like you and I through an area called prayer. That's the only way it goes forth. That's the only way it's going to work. That's all that Peter said. I can give you this man called Jesus. Pastor said a long time ago, and I'm always speaking it into the life of the man, but he shared this, and it's just something that stuck to me. He said, we're here because of someone else's commitment. You and I, myself included, we're here because of someone else's commitment. I know I'm here because of my pastor laboring. My pastor is here because of his pastor. You and I are here because of someone else's commitment. The question is, who are we going to bring if we stay committed? The opposite is true. Who are we not going to bring? If we just raise our hands, we give up. It's too hard. Right? That's it. I throw in the towel. Peter and John didn't give up, and that's the only thing I want to share. They didn't give up. Right? Before I go into that, a few things I want to share. God's fire falls only on a sacrifice. An empty altar receives no fire. God's fire only falls on a sacrifice. An empty altar receives no fire. In other words, what sacrifice are we bringing to the Lord? What truly are we offering? Are we even offering anything to God? Because when we are, then God ignites that sacrifice, and that's how God brings the fire within our lives. Because that's what we need. That's what I need. That's my only desire. I don't desire nothing else, but I say, God, I can't stay the same. I don't want to just keep preaching the same. I need something within me. I need a fire from God. Otherwise, there's no point. I don't want to just be dry. I don't want to just go through routine, but I need something else. So I need to offer myself, the Bible says. Offer your bodies as a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. That's the only way he brings the fire. That's the only way he reignites. That's the only way he brings to life what is dead. Because we all need a little more life. How many can say amen? Amen? And that's what God desires to do within all our lives. Someone wrote this, and I'm going to read it because I like what it says. It says, the greatest challenge you will face is not learning to teach, to preach well, to administer, to evangelize, to walk within the Spirit, to raise funds, or whatever else is needed in effective ministry. Instead, the greatest challenge for those of us in ministry, not to mention all believers, is to maintain a solid, consistent personal prayer life. Someone wrote this when they were speaking about revival. They said, everything flows out of our personal relationship with the Lord. Our inner life is more essential than our outer life. Our private walk with God is more important than our public ministry for God. And the apostles knew this. That's why they were able to come and see the man that needed help, and they were able to look and say, I can offer you something because I was there before. They saw themselves in that man. They saw themselves. They were once being lost. And we need to do the same. In other words, the church is not going to go forward. Otherwise, we become routine and religion. And that's what the priests did and the Sadducees did. They threw them in jail because they understood the doctrines of God, but they missed the promise of God. They knew all the laws of God, but they missed the presence of God. And they threw them in jail. Did it stop them from preaching the gospel? Did it stop them? They say, it's too hard. And pastor rebuked me and I can't take this. No, they don't look at me right. And I don't agree with this or that. They went back into an area called prayer. That's all that they did. They didn't go back and hold a meeting and what should we do? And let me see and let me think about this. They went back rejoicing, the Bible says. All they did was go back to church. It says they went back to their people. They didn't go nowhere else. They didn't complain first. They went back to the church. In other words, they went back to what worked. Do we know what works within our lives? Do we know what brings results within our lives? Do we want to see change within our lives? Are we looking forward to going to church within our lives? Are we looking forward to having church and being the church within our lives? They went back to their own people. It says, after they explained what happened, after they said that they were flogged and they were persecuted and they were laughed at, and after they got thrown in jail, and after they went back to church, it said everyone raised their voices together in prayer. That's all they did. That's all they knew how to do. There was nothing else. Now, they didn't know anything else. There was no secret formula. There was no secret answer. There was no finances. They had an area that was called prayer, and that's all they ever did. And that's how the experience results. But within our lives, it's an area that we're missing. That's why at times we don't experience what they experience. That's why at times we see ourselves in trouble. It's not no one else's fault. We're not established in a prayer life. We're not truly seeking the face of God. It's not no one else's fault. It's just God's going to come back to deal with his church. What is he going to find when he comes back? I'm almost going to finish. I'm trying to find something. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 4. verse 13. Go to verse 8, and then I'm going to finish off here this night. I'm going to read verse 8. Before I read verse 8, I want to share something. Verse 8 reads, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people." I just want to share how when they were in this area, they noticed that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But in our lives, that's just something I want. I wish that would be said of myself. I wish that could be said of the church, of you and I, that others are able to say, that's a man of God, that's a woman of God. Not just their title, not just because he's a leader, let alone my title. We're all work in ministry, life group leaders, evangelize, ministry workers, worship team. We can play an instrument. We can do many things. We can even preach the gospel. But are we filled with the Spirit? They were able to notice something that he did, something that was within him that others were able to notice. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are people able to notice that within our lives? I mean, the opposite is true. People notice when we're in the flesh. They should notice when we're in the Spirit. They should notice these things. Coming to a close. Verse 13. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." Just something simple for us to keep in mind. That others can tell when we spend time with Jesus. Others can tell when there's a true man, woman, a youth of God that have separated, have been alone. That man no longer speaks the same. That man no longer responds the same way. Things that get us angry shall no longer get us angry. There's things that should be changing now within our lives. We shouldn't carry the same habits over in our Christianity. How many can say amen? We should learn to grow in an area called love. We should by now be able to love one another. We are the church. One of the brothers in the home shared a beautiful message speaking about love. We can't love one another that we can see. How do we expect to love God that we can't see? We need to grow, and it comes through an area called prayer. And finally, verse 33. It says, on their release. But on their release from what? They didn't go have a good time. They didn't go to the movies or bowling. Or they didn't go to an amusement park. And they didn't have to go, none of these things. They were in jail. On their release from jail for preaching the name of Jesus. Do we still speak the name of Jesus wherever we go? Do we still speak that name? The worship team can make their way. I love sharing this portion of scripture. I didn't write it down, but we're all familiar with it. Acts chapter 9. When Saul had that Damascus encounter with Jesus, his name was Saul before he turned into Paul, but I love sharing this portion of scripture. When Jesus stepped into the life of Saul, he only asked him one question. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I would look at that, and I would look at that, and I would examine, and I would look at that, and I asked myself, how is he persecuting someone he never met? How's he persecuting someone? He never met Jesus. So how can he speak to this man and say, how is he persecuting Jesus? He never met him. And Jesus is not lying. He's not a man that he should lie. The more I thought about it, the more I got the answer. Saul persecuted the church. He threw people in jail. He was known to have people murdered or killed. In other words, Jesus was saying, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. When you do this to the church, you're really doing it to me. And that's why we got to be careful. When we do it amongst another, we're not doing it to one another, we're doing it to Jesus. Upon their release, they didn't complain, they didn't go, none of these things. They went back to their own people, back to the church. And all they simply said was, all that happened, that's it. We can all stand here this night. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. In other words, when we encounter hardships, which we will, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and life abundantly. How many desire an abundant life? In Jesus. Because if this wasn't true, why would Jesus speak it? Why would Jesus say, I can give you abundant life? But they had many options, but in reality, they only had one option. And that was get back to what works. That was just get back to Jesus. That was just let Jesus know everything that's going on. They raised their voices together in prayer. What did they pray? Did they pray, God, punish these evil people? Did they say, God, change the government? Did they say, God, this is not fair? Did they say, God, no. All they did was, God, the nations are conspired. They quoted scripture. They quoted the book of Psalms chapter 2. That's why it's important for us to pray the word of God. It does not return back void. And then what they did is the amazing part. They said, allow your servants to speak your word of God with a boldness. Allow your servants to simply proclaim your name even greater. And that's where the power comes in. That's our sole purpose. It's just to preach the name of Jesus. Why is God going to empower somebody who's not speaking about him? Why is God going to bring an anointing to somebody that's not letting somebody, that's not loving somebody, that's not giving, that's not building the church? Why is God going to do these things if we're not going to use them for the right purposes? They simply prayed, God, allow us to continue to do your work. It's a danger if we pray, let our will. It's not our will, it's God's will. We need to pray, let your will be done, not our will. We need to include the words, not my will, but it's God's will. Because when you include those words, then God begins to bring you closer. That's where true prayer begins. Not our will. It's God's will. God was able to empower these people. The Bible says the place where their prayer was shaken. Was it a spiritual, a physical? It truly was. How many want to be shaken from the Lord? Just waking up a little bit and say, God, you need to revive me. Yes. Say, God, I can admit that I'm dry. I can admit when I'm dry. I say, God, I don't want to remain like this. But if you don't do something, that should be our true prayer. And that's all I came to say here this night. That was my whole purpose. It's just to bring out, if that's you, if you want to just get a little bit deeper, if you find yourself being dry, if you find yourself being that person, the Bible says, I know your deeds. You can work hard, you can go over here, you can do this, but you've missed your first love. All that Jesus said was, I'm still here. You just need to come back. If you want to get close to Jesus, if you want to come back to Jesus, let's spend some time at the altars. Amen. The altars are open, but they're open to spend time with Jesus. Let's spend time with Jesus here this night. Ask God to rekindle the fire. Ask God to give you a fire. Offer your bodies as a willing sacrifice. Let this time be personal. All over this place, just close your eyes. Let's learn to spend time with Jesus.